Thank you, brother. These are the times at conference that I don't like. When it comes to the time when you have to say goodbye to friends you've known for a few years and others you've met on this occasion, and now the time comes when this has been announced, I have to leave, and I'm so sorry that I have to leave before I hear Brother Jamie. I've so enjoyed his ministry, just as you have. Nothing personal, Jamie, that I'm leaving in advance. In fact, I've ordered your tapes. I didn't care for the other guys, so I didn't get it. But I'm looking forward to them. I wish to thank the dear brethren who kindly invited me to be with you, and for those who have so graciously cared for us. And I was impressed with Thomas's prayer as he thanked God for all those who have looked after us. Thank you so very, very much, in that you have done it unto the least of these your brethren. You've done it unto him. Thank you for the delicious meals and for my hosts, John and Carol Hare, for their kindness. And I just want to speak very personally to the young people who are here. If you don't know it, I love you. And I have so appreciated seeing so many of you. Young people, some are single, some are married, some God has blessed with children. And I covet each one of you for Christ. May you go for the gold. Settle for nothing less. Go for God. After all, there's very little here on the planet for us. But boy, what's out and beyond is beyond our ability to understand and fully appreciate. I'm always touched when some of the young people give me things such as this. Isaiah 40:31. I love to preach on that text. And then this one. Again, this is Psalm 25 and verse 5. There'll be mementos in my den when I get back home. I thank you all for your kindness, love, and care. The highlight of this conference for me, in addition to hearing Jamie, was to meet our dear friends, Dan and Lily Sned. I was richly blessed. That man hugged me, and I thank God for him. And dear Mrs. Snadden, young people, let me repeat, go for God. Settle for nothing less, and God will bless you. We'll value your continuing prayers as we seek to try and serve the Lord in whatever opportunities he gives us. Again, it's been a delight to be with you. And I've been the blessed, believe me. Got thinking last night, I didn't have a good night last night. Found it difficult to sleep after about 3:30. And I wondered in my mind, we've been together now for 2 days. And what a theme has been before us. The holiness of God and his people. And I wonder, Arne, tomorrow or today, how are you going to apply it? Is it possible that there would be some here, and you sat through the ministry, and God's touched your heart? Is tomorrow going to be just the same as last Monday? There was a popular song years ago, and it said, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And how is it going to be lived? For God? Oh, I hope and pray it will be. I'll pray for you, and you please pray for me." I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we conclude at least my thoughts in this conference. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Interestingly, it's a chapter of two calls. We read in at verse 1 where it says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness," same word as sanctification. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ill-informed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Holy, holy Father, we trust if we've learned anything this weekend, we have learned to appreciate the holiness of God. May we have a passion born of the Spirit to live a life more holy and honorable for His glory. Now, Father, for these next few minutes, please shut each one of us into Thy presence. We long to hear Thy voice. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I have mentioned, we read together a chapter of two calls. First, there is a call to holiness. And then, there's a call to heaven. I confess to you, I would far sooner spend my time preaching on the latter rather than the former. But isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, led to the Spirit, he knew the order in which to put these elements. And so he speaks of a call to every believer, not only first century believers in Thessalonica, but the 21st century believers here in Dallas. He wants to speak to you and to me, beloved, with a call to holiness. And then he'll be led of the Spirit to think of our call to heaven. The call to holiness is our earthly state. But thanks be to God, when we get the call to heaven, that will be our eternal state. And I don't know about you, but I believe with all my heart we're soon going to be there. Still in the book, it's the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as another has said, the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. And we thank our God for it. A call to holiness and our earthly state. Notice verse 7, if you will. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. A specific call to each one of us. And with clarion clearness it sounded. Dear fellow believer, our God longs to see his people holy and set apart for him. I trust if we've learned anything this weekend, it is that truth. You and I do not belong to ourselves anymore. We have been blood-bought. We belong to another. We thank our God for that glorious knowledge. I enjoy some of the statements that I see written on the backs of T-shirts worn by our young people. And I will never forget at Turkey Hill a few years ago, there was a young fellow and on the back of his shirt, he had these words, "Dying for me was the most he could do. Living for him is the least I can do." I got ahead of that kid. I wanted to have a look at his face. Beloved, that's it. It's living for God in the day-to-day experiences of life. Helen and I have been privileged to entertain some of the Lord's beloved people, some of the great aristocracy of heaven. I'll never forget a Monday morning. We just finished our breakfast, then, as was our custom, we were about just to commit the balance of the day to the Lord. Bill McDonald was our guest. I turned to him and I said, "Bill, would you please commit us to the Lord for the day?" This prolific writer, this man of God, do you know how he prayed? This way, "Lord, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Amen." End of prayer. Isn't that what it's all about? You know, I'm sure if we could eyeball it this afternoon, you would say, "Arnett, I want to live for God flat out." And I would respond in exactly the same fashion. I believe with all my heart, we will do it in direct proportion to our holiness of life and relationship with the Lord. We've already mentioned, both Jamie and myself, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, 16. "But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct, because because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God blessed Helen and me with two delightful children. Brother came to me one day in our assembly, looking over at my son. He said, that guy's so much like you, it's funny. He even walks like you and he talks like you. Poor kid. What's my point? It was this, beloved. He had a family likeness. You're a child of God. Do you bear a family likeness to your father? Years ago, Judson was walking on a station mission compound in Burma. Man with beautiful white hair, a regal bearing. And as he walked through the compound, he overheard two elders talking, and one said, doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle? Man of God stopped, went back to him. He said, oh, my brother, I'm so sorry you said that. But he explained, oh, Judson said, I know what you meant. But he said, if only you could have said, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ? Oh, dear one, that's what it's all about. Who cares about the money we amass? Who cares about our material possessions? If we have it and don't enjoy a relationship with God. I've been privileged to fellowship with men I consider the greatest on the planet. One of those was Leslie Rainey. He now resides outside of Vancouver. More than 50 years in the royal service of the king on the mission field. I'll never forget what he said to a group of young people in a camp I conducted. He looked out over those kids and he said, young man, remember this. When you go out to meet God, the only thing you take with you is your knowledge of God. I'm afraid many of us, even as adults, are going to go out spiritual illiterates, not knowing God. Yet we profess to know Him. We profess to want to spend eternity with Him. Yet we go out knowing so little about Him. How much time did you spend just reading, let alone studying the Word of God last week? Oh, and a supplemental question. How much time did you spend in front of the television too? That will give you a good idea of your spiritual growth and maturity. And believe I'm not being critical. But as I have said, I covet you, each one for Christ. This holiness of life is going to affect a number of things. First, it's going to affect my walk. Notice verse 1. Right up front, he deals with it. And he says, ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. No, poor word. How ye must walk. It's demanded of God that we have about us that quality of the holy. And so, we think of men like Enoch. That godly man, what did he do? He walked with God. Know the luxury, dear fellow, dear girl, dear older one, the luxury of walking with God. And as we said yesterday, it will show. He had this testimony that it pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph to have above your buried form? This man, he pleased God. That's where it's at. Am I pleasing Him? A man who walks with God will, of course, please God. He'll have that holiness and that quality of life demanded and appreciated by God. But walking with God, walking to please God, that's our walk Godward. What is it manward? Why, that's down in verse 12. That ye may walk honestly. Another word there is gracefully. Isn't it nice to see a brother, a sister, young or old, but mature in the things of Christ, and he or she is trying to walk gracefully before God, to bring honor and glory to his precious and holy name. Yes, this call to holiness is going to affect my walk. It's also going to affect my sanctification, my holiness. To be set apart for God. At Salvation's Day, we mentioned that was the case. But then we want to grow daily in our relationship with him, and we called it, didn't we, progressive sanctification. Learning more of him, becoming more like our beloved Lord. And there's a reason. You see, if you and I are going to be used by God, we must be holy. Remember when the Lord gave his instructions to Moses? Why, he was to sanctify the vessels of the tabernacle. They were holy vessels, and they were to be used in the service of God. Beloved, you have been chosen of God. You are a vessel wherein resides the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're going to be used by God, and if God's going to work out his will and purposes in your life, you must be holy. You must be clean. Oh, let's go for it then. And may that be the case. Today, if I'm going to be used and if His Holy Spirit indwells me to the full as it should, then I want to be clean. I want to be holy. Yes, it will affect my walk and it will affect my sanctification and it will affect my sexuality. Verse 3, what's he say? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor. Then he goes on to talk about passion and lust. Why, that's what the Gentiles, the unconverted are following. And I find it so interesting that this great man of God, who rises to great heights in his teaching, then comes right down to the level of sexuality. I believe at times we fail to preach this bluntly and abruptly as we should. We're afraid of what the kids will think. Dear brother, dear sister, the kids know far more about what's going on out there than you and I do. And I make the plea that I made last night. If you do not have a porno blocker on your computer, shut it down until you can get one. I repeat again. 70,000 pornographic sites on the World Wide Web. And by accident, a kid can fall in there. And I mentioned, I know a little bit about what I'm speaking because of a dear young man I saw get trapped by that thing. And I read just recently in a secular publication that it is more addictive than drugs and alcohol. Think about it. The kid comes in, turns on his computer, he's in his room, nobody's there, but him and his computer, and he watches what he will. Mom and Dad, I repeat, do something about it, and don't take any objection from the kid. It's either the computer on my terms, or it's no computer. No alternative. That's it. Oh, the importance of it. First century Rome was shot through with sex and wickedness. It was a part of their religious culture. And our society is the same. You know it as well as I do. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders this verse. And he puts it this way. God's plan is to make you holy. And that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. You can't be any more blunt than that. I made comments similar to this at Greenwood Hills Bible Camp last summer. And a dear sister of about my same age came to me in tears. She said, "Arnold, I'm so glad you said that." She said, "The other day my daughter told me that her husband had come to her and said he didn't need her anymore, that he could get all the skin he wanted on the computer." Professing Christian. And I could tell you other horror stories, but not the prophet. The point is this, Mom and Dad, let's wake up. If we want to have holy kids, we must guide them, direct them, force them into a given plan and purpose. And that's one of them. Watch the television. Watch those they're dating and with whom they have their fellowship from the high school. A friend of mine drives a cab in St. Catharines. Lovely brother in Christ. We were talking about a Christian high school. He said, "Arna, those kids over there talk the same way as some of the kids I pick up in my cab from secular schools." Because a kid goes to a Christian high school doesn't mean that much. You make sure, Mom and Dad, if your children are going to go out in a social sense with kids from the school, you make sure that they're following God and that they're going to take your Johnny or Mary in the same direction and not away from the Lord. A solemn warning the apostle mentions here as he says in verse 7, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth this statement," who despises this instruction, what? "He despises not man, but God." Young fellow says, "I want to live my life the way I want to live it." What's he doing? Despising men? No. He's despising God. And if that's your situation, dear fellow, dear girl, take care. God will judge you. You go for the things that are pure and clean and eternal, and God will bless you. Jamie reminded us, I believe it was yesterday, that there hath no temptation befallen you, but such as is common to man. But God, why, He will provide for you. He will take you from that temptation. And somebody says, "Arnold, how does He do it?" By being given the opportunity. I love the words of the same great apostle. When in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 8, he speaks of going in for the true and the pure and the holy and the virtuous. And then he says, think on these things. When Satan would seek to pollute and befog your mind with the wickedness of a Christ-rejecting world, go to the book. Start off at Philippians 4:13 and read it, 4:8 rather, and read it. And think on these things. And each one of those beautiful things will bring before you the person of Christ. And you'll be blessed. Yes. A call to holiness will affect my sexuality. And it will as well affect my words. The things I say, the things I do. Isn't it interesting? Verse 11. What does he say? "Study to be quiet." And maybe if I had been writing this, I'd say, learn to keep your mouth shut. That's what he means. And he uses a strong word here. He says, agonize to be quiet. I know you don't have any problem that way. But I know at least one person in this company that does. We have to learn to be quiet. To hear his still small voice. And to hear the counsel of godly brethren and sisters who God uses. And did you notice I said sisters? My dear sister, I know young women in this company, and they're godly. Only way you can describe them. And I believe for their peers, and for some older and younger, they have a role to fill, to guide and to guard those tender, small footsteps that they lead to God. Whether you're the mother, or a friend, or an aunt, or whatever you are. Oh, dear sister, what a role you have to fill. You're second to none in guiding, counseling, loving, caring for, praying for the young, and yes, the older in Christ as well. So it will affect my words not to be undisciplined in life, but doing the work and the will of God. Many in this company at Thessalonica were the sidewalk superintendents. They were the Monday morning quarterbacks. They could second guess everything that had been taught. And you know what? There's still some hanging around. Study to be quiet. Agonize to be quiet. Learn God's will for your life. And as he enables you, help and guide those along. Jamie spoke very effectively yesterday of the tongue and the problems that it can cause as he took us to the book of James. But then, look with me at verse 11. Here we have holiness. It will affect my work that I'll work. How? I'll work in a manner that becomes my God. I won't be slothful. I won't be careless, but I'll be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? In the mundane things of life. How do the kids at school look at you? Do they say, that guy's slothful? He's sloppy? He's inattentive? Nothing about him that would commend you to God. How sad. But oh, if they're able to look at you and say, what a man, what a fellow he is, what a girl she is. Name Ralph Bell mean anything to you? To many it won't. But Ralph Bell was a senior in a high school in which I taught centuries ago. And whenever you'd see Ralph Bell, fine, godly young man, fine physique, he was black when it wasn't popular to be black. And on the top of that stack of books, Ralph Bell had his Bible. He could play football with the best of them. And he could witness Christ with the best of them. Ralph Bell, who was he? Thought you'd never ask. He's an associate evangelist of the Billy Graham Association. You've heard him, I'm sure. But you didn't remember the name. What's my point? Ralph Bell is a student in high school, purposed to go for the gold. And he's done it. When Billy Graham wasn't able to keep a commitment in Toronto because of illness, who did they call on? Ralph Bell. God still uses young people who say, Lord, here I am. Speak. I hear your voice. I want to serve you more than anything else. But then, The call to holiness, this earthly call, it's going to affect my witness, and I merely touch on these. It's going to affect my witness within the fellowship, verse 10. I'm going to love the saints with all of their warts. And they're going to love me the very same way. Then, not only will we have a testimony and a witness within, but we'll have that witness without, as we've already considered, that of honesty. It characterizes and should characterize every believer. You practice it, and it's obvious. You're different. You belong to a different family. You're a child of God. Then, I must hurry on in the next 5 minutes. There's a call to heaven. I wish I could have spent all of my message time here. A call to heaven, beloved child of God. Soon it's going to happen. That blue above us is going to break wide open. We'll hear the shout, and we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. What a moment that will be when he that shall come, and will not tarry. Is life a drag? Are you enjoying God? If you are not, may I suggest two things. Go back and take a long, lingering look at the cross whereon your Savior died. And then look forward with faith's keen eye to the coming day when our Lord Jesus Christ will break the blue asunder and call us home. What a text is that with which the apostle concludes this chapter. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They have priority. God bless them. I had a brother say to me not long ago, he says, I really want to die because I'm going to be among the first summoned to the skies. And a great, what an attitude to look forward to meeting the Lord in the air. What a moment. What a prospect. Called into his glad and glorious presence to be with him and like him for all eternity. This, I'm no Greek scholar. You've likely already determined that. But I understand that the word rapture, the parousia, is used some 24 times in the New Testament. And the thought is that it's the coming alongside to be by one. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to call us to come alongside him. And then in his royal company, beloved, we'll enter the pearl hung gates and be with him for all of eternity. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. I understand, too, that the word has a technical application, and it means a royal visit. I remember just a few occasions on which royalty has visited our city. And the city fathers, in their wisdom, felt we had to clean up the place. And they cleaned up the main street and hung the bunting from the lampposts and all, and we got a fleeting glimpse of their royalties. Beloved, royalty's coming. Are we getting things cleaned up? Internally and externally? I hope we are. Car passed me on the highway the other day. And I guess he was trying to be funny because he had a bumper sticker that was far from it. And it said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. I believe that borders on blasphemy. If you're not busy now, dear child of God, knowing he's coming and having the confidence that he's coming. We should be. And there is a confidence. It's in verse 14. Notice what he says. For if we believe, and a better rendering there I understand is this, since we believe. There's no doubt about this. We believe, and since we believe, then we'll want to live, and to believe, and look forward to that day when the blue bursts asunder, and the ground yields its store, and believers are ushered into the glorious presence of the man of Calvary. My own personal Savior. Won't it be great, beloved, when we see him? So there's the call of the parousia. We'll hear the shout. We'll rise to meet him in the air. What's the climax? It will be simply this, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does he say? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what? Dear fellow, dear girl, dear older one, as you're going through the skies in the company of the one who made them, then you'll say to yourself possibly, it was worth living a holy life to live for God. He's coming. He's coming soon. With this, I close. Some of you may have heard me tell this incident before. I hope you'll forgive me, but it's precious to me and you'll understand why. I was in my office at the college a number of years ago, and I'd given instruction to my secretary not to disturb me. I had a guest and we were discussing some serious matters. Contrary to the instructions, my phone rang. She said, Arne, I think you should take this call. It's from Helen. I answered it. My wife was in tears. Arne, your mother has just found your dad dead in bed. I excused myself from my guests. Went to pick up my wife and then to go to be with mother. By this time, my brother Ross, known to some of you, met me there. To one another. At the passing of the man we all loved. Well, they took the body to the funeral home and off we went. I knew the funeral director very well. And he explained all the details and he said, Arne, when I'm finished going over the business of the funeral, and all, he said, I'll take you down to the casket room and I'll show you all the caskets. True to his word. He said, Norm, this casket's made of a given kind of wood. This has a particular type of lining and satin. And he said, Norm, this one has a lock that is guaranteed not to open for 50 years. I said, Ian, you can keep that one. What's the point in putting good money after bad? Beloved, that casket's going to be open, lock or no lock. The Lord's coming. And you and I rejoice in that fact. He that shall come will come. And he will not tarry. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And come today. I'd sooner meet my wife on the way up and take an airplane to Kansas City to do so. I'm sorry I have to leave now. I hope you'll forgive me. God bless you. We love you and covet you all for Christ, in whose name we'll pray. Father, the saints of God here are those for whom your holy Son once died. Bless them abundantly. Please take dear Jamie as he ministers Christ. May he know the luxury of the Spirit's enabling. We pray for thy glory and the blessing of all here present. in our Savior's precious, holy name.